Conviction means you're guilty, but condemnation means this is what you must do to pay the penalty. That's condemnation. But with us, Christ paid the penalty. Christ was condemned in our stead, and so we don't stand condemned.
My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
And our epistle lesson is from the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to St. John. This is John chapter 10 and verses 11 through 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us this day. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you're so inclined, you may turn back to page 242 of the New Testament, which is 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. That's where we're going to be today in our message. Looking at the letter of 1 John. And this series that we're going through in the Easter season, it's called Living the Resurrection. I say living the resurrection because it needs to be practical. There needs to be some sort of application to it. How can we take what we have experienced in the resurrection and apply it in our lives? How does the resurrection change who we are as people? We live differently in the aftermath of the resurrection of Christ. But how, you know, we celebrate Easter as one Sunday. You know, even though on the church calendar it is an entire season of 7 weeks, we think of Easter as being that one Sunday at the beginning of April or the end of March, whenever it falls. And after the ham is eaten and after the candy is gone. You know, we forget about it. But the resurrection, again, while we celebrate the birth of Christ, which was miraculous in and of itself, that God became a man, you know, in the resurrection, what we celebrate is that Christ, all of Christ's promises were fulfilled in the resurrection, because everything that he proclaimed, he proved to be true when he rose from the dead. And he said he would. So how do we carry the glow of Easter into the rest of our lives throughout the year? How do we live the resurrection each and every day? That's what this series is all about. And today we're going to look at some of that from this letter in 1 John. We already read this, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Let us pray. Father God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Illumine our hearts and grant us wisdom by your Spirit, that we may walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, well, for the last 5 years, I should say, I kind of went through something with our house in Pittman. We were trying to sell it, and it wouldn't sell. And we had no way of paying the mortgage. We rented it out. We had some very good tenants. We had some that were not so good. And then ultimately, we had some repair problems that we couldn't take care of. We didn't have the finances to take care of it anymore. And all of a sudden, we're facing foreclosure. We're going to lose this house that we bought in 2001. And so there became an urgency. Now, for anybody who has ever been in debt, anybody who has ever owed money to any organization, you know the feeling that I'm about to describe to you, because anytime the phone would ring, I dreaded who was going to be on that other. All I had to do was hear the phone ring. I didn't want to pick it up. Now, thank goodness for caller ID, because then you could look at it and say, oh, I know this person, I'll answer this call. But every once in a while, there's a number that you don't recognize and you just don't want to answer it. Just let it go to voicemail. I don't want to have to deal with that right now. So you kind of hide from it. You know, it's really sad. But let me tell you, in October of last year, finally the house sold, and it was a short sale, which means we didn't sell it for as much as we owed, but the mortgage company accepted what we sold it for as payment, and now we don't owe them anything. We're done with that. And it is such a weight that is lifted off of all of us, really, but really off of me. I mean, there were a lot of sleepless nights, you know. And I thought about that house and how great it felt when we moved into that house. We had been living in an apartment downtown, and then we moved into this house, and this was going to be our home. And through one circumstance or another, you know, we ended up here, which is a blessing. But we couldn't take care of that house, and it was breaking my heart. But more than that, it hurt my heart that I owed money that I couldn't pay back, you know. And so when the short sale was completed and all that was done, oh, it's like I had been carrying around a blue whale, and all of a sudden I just dropped it, and it was, I could float. You know, it felt wonderful that it was gone, that debt was gone. And you know, we ought to feel that same lifting of our spirits, that same uplifting, that our burden is gone, the burden of our sin is gone, the debt has been paid. We don't owe anything to God because Jesus paid our debt on the cross. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Now, I titled this message, Resurrection Boldness, and I actually got the title from the New Revised Standard Version, which uses the word boldness, where in this reading in the King James, and I've got to be honest with you, most modern translations translate that same word as confidence. And confidence is probably a good word, but I like the word boldness. Listen, when I no longer owed that debt, I answered the phone with boldness. I didn't care who was on the other end because I knew they weren't asking for money. You know, even if it was a wrong number, or if it was, you know, my car warranty trying to reach me about my extended warranty, right? We all get those calls. I don't know how those people live with themselves. But, you know, I'll answer those calls all day long. You know, I have boldness because I don't owe that debt anymore. And so it frees us. It frees us to know that our debt of sin has been paid at the cross. And the resurrection is the receipt of that payment. So let's look at this letter here. Verse 16, John writes, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." This is John, the apostle. This is John, the disciple. One of the first disciples called, a fisherman, the brother of James. And he was with Jesus during his entire earthly ministry. He reclined against Jesus at the Last Supper and heard every word that he spoke. That's why John alone records 153 verses of what Jesus said at the Last Supper. He wrote more of what Jesus said at the Last Supper than Paul wrote in any of his letters to Galatia or to Colossae, to Ephesus, or to Philippi. I mean, it's a lot. 153 verses. John was there all along. And so John was there when Jesus, at the Last Supper, did something remarkable. He took off his outer garment. He wrapped a towel around himself. And he got down on his hands and his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. Even the feet of Judas. Judas was still there. And when he came to Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, would you wash my feet? Like, this is beneath you, Lord. Don't do it. Don't. You will never wash my feet," he said. Jesus said to him, "What I do now, you do not understand, but you will." He said, "If I don't wash you, Peter, you have no part of me." And all of a sudden, Peter's tune changed. He said, "Then not just my feet, but my head and my hands also." Jesus said, "Those who are clean need not wash except for their feet." Why? Because the feet are what touch the dirty ground. And he says, "All of you are clean." Then he said to his disciples, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and rightly so, because I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, then you also ought to," what, wash my feet? You got to wash my feet too. No, that's not what he said. He said, "Because I washed your feet, you also ought to wash each other's feet." Jesus sets the example. Christ laid down his life for us, and he showed us what true agape love is. And so he leads by example. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. He showed us how to express agape love. He showed us how to be loving toward one another in simple acts of washing each other's feet. You know, the most demeaning of jobs, of duties, and yet he got down on his knees willingly and did it for his disciples. The God who spoke and the worlds were formed washed the feet of sinful men. How amazing is that love? And so he's our example. In the same night, at the same gathering, Jesus said to his disciples this. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." It's the greatest demonstration of love. He laid down his life for his friends. What do we read in John today? He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He said, "He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine." He said, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." Again recorded by John the Apostle. And so this, and him in the Last Supper saying, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends," inspired him to write these words: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We ought to lay down our lives for each other. We ought to give ourselves sacrificially. That's what agape love is. And then he says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let our actions demonstrate the love that we have for one another. This is what James said in his epistle. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't even believe in Jesus until after the resurrection, he writes these words: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, Martin Luther hated James' epistle and didn't want to even include it in his Bible. He called it an epistle of straw because he saw it as evidence of a requirement for works for salvation. But that's not what James is talking about. He says our faith is demonstrated by our works. Not that we're saved by our works. We're saved by our faith. But our faith is demonstrated by our works. We could say all day long, "Oh, those poor people, I feel so badly for the homeless." But if we don't lift a finger to help, then we're not really doing anything. And God will use us to bless others. And that is agape love. To lay down your life, to give yourself sacrificially for someone else's sake. Someone you don't know. Maybe even someone you don't like. You know, this is what Jesus did. And when Jesus was being nailed to the cross and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He was showing us what agape love is. Because these were people he was dying for them. He was dying for us. He was the one who took our punishment. And so he is our example. He is our example. And John says, we ought to live by his example. We ought to do what he did. You know, a good leader doesn't just send people out to do things. He leads by example. He goes and he does the things himself. So, Christ is our example. Now, verses 19 through 22. This is where, I got the title for the message, which is Resurrection Boldness. And so in verse 21, the word confidence is also rendered as boldness. Okay? Verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay. I want to talk to you about the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation and conviction. Okay? Because our heart is flesh. And our flesh wants us to be separated from God. That's why we sin. That's why there is a war between our spirit and our flesh. So our heart condemns us. What is condemnation? Condemnation is passing a sentence. You are condemned. You're not just convicted. Conviction means you're guilty, but condemnation means this is what you must do to pay the penalty. That's condemnation. But with us, Christ paid the penalty. Christ was condemned in our stead. And so we don't stand condemned. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, though, says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Okay? We're not condemned. Christ was condemned for us. And so God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through Christ. Think about what Jesus did when he was standing there outside the temple. And the Sanhedrin brought to him this woman caught in adultery. And they said to her, now, Moses told us that such a woman should be stoned. My first question is, where's the guy? They caught her in the act. Where's the guy? Jesus knew that this was a setup. And he treated it as such. He bent down on the ground and he just started writing on the ground like he's just ignoring them completely. And they kept hounding him. What do you say, Rabbi? What do you say? What should we do? Should we stone her? They probably all had stones in their hands ready, and she's probably crying her eyes out, just wishing that the world would open up and swallow her whole. Instead, Jesus stood up and he said to them, any of you who is without sin, cast a stone at her. And then he bent down and he just kept writing on the ground. And then we read that one by one, beginning with the eldest, they all dropped their rocks and they all went away because they knew that there was not one of them who did not have sin. Finally, when it was just Jesus and the woman, he stood up and he said to her, where are they? Is no one here to condemn you? He used that word, condemn. And she said, no one, sir. He said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that's the difference right there between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation says, you are worthless. You should be destroyed before a holy God. Conviction says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Conviction says, you know it's wrong, don't do it. That's where our conscience comes from. That's our conscience, that law that God wrote on our hearts. instructs us, the Holy Spirit convicts us and tells us that what we're doing, and all of a sudden, those things that used to please us don't please us anymore. And we find no pleasure in anything but seeking more of God. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us to draw us to God. Our sin condemns us to draw us away from God. But conviction draws us to God by saying, I want to be more like Him. I want to be more obedient to what He wants me to be. That's the difference between conviction and condemnation. So, the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts and shows us our guilt, but we are not condemned. Christ was condemned for us. So, in verse 22 or verse 21, where it says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. We have boldness. And I'm not talking about arrogance, and I'm not talking about defiance. I'm talking about boldness. We can enter into the presence of God with boldness, knowing that our debt has been paid. Listen, if after my house was sold, would it have made any sense for me to continue to write checks and send them to the mortgage company? I'm sure they would have kept them. But what sense would that make? I don't owe that debt anymore. Why would I keep paying into it? God paid our debt in full on the cross of Jesus Christ. So why should we grieve? I mean, yes, our spirits are grieved when we grieve the Holy Spirit, and that is when we sin when we know we shouldn't, you know? But we repent. We turn back to God. God's always right there because we are not condemned. We can be convicted, but the condemnation was paid at the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sin. And He was uniquely qualified to do so, fully man and fully God. In His humanity, He could pay for the sins of humanity. In His divinity, He had infinite capacity to pay for all the sins of mankind, for all time. And so there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. This is what Paul wrote. In the light of the resurrection, he writes in his first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 4, Paul writes, But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. It's a very small thing. You can judge me all day long. Go ahead. I could take it. He says, it's a very small thing. In fact, I don't even judge myself. He says, For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. It's God who judges me. God who convicts me. God who could condemn me, but instead God condemned Jesus in my place. And Jesus bore my punishment. And so we are not condemned. We are not condemned. And because our hearts don't condemn us, we have boldness before God. Now, the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice comes in belief in Him. Okay? When we believe that we can somehow save ourselves by our good works, we're essentially telling God that we don't need Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, and we are rejecting His payment for our debt. We're, in a sense, telling God, thanks, but no thanks. I don't need it. I'm good enough. I can make it on my own. And if we could have been saved by any other means, then Christ died for nothing. Christ paid the price for us. We believe in Him. That's what we do. That's our work, okay? So all four Gospels, including John's, record the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, okay? And But only John's gospel records what happens afterwards. The very next day, the disciples went across the lake to the other side, and the people were coming to see Jesus, and they said, "Where is he? Where'd he go?" They found out he went on the other side, and they followed him around the other side. Okay? And when they got there, they're like, "Hey, remember us? You fed us yesterday. We want you to feed us again." And Jesus says, "You're working hard for food that perishes. Work instead for the food that does not perish." What is the food that does not perish? The Word of God. They asked him this: "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" This is in John chapter 6. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Understand that the Jewish faith is a faith based in works. We have to sacrifice something. We have to pray certain times of the day. There are certain prayers that we have to say over and over again. That Shema that we hear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," is a prayer that they pray multiple times during the day, because they have to. And so they said, "Well, we have to work, we have to do something, we have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we have to somehow save ourselves." This is what Jesus told them. They said, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You believe. Our faith is what saves us. And faith actually is a gift from God. It's by God's grace that we are saved. That unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he gives it freely because he is love. And so, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. Think about what Peter said in the reading in Acts today. He said, "There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other name. He's the one. We can't save ourselves. We're only saved in Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes this in his letter to the Roman church: "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Confess and believe. That's it. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Believe it in your heart. Make it a part of your very life. The resurrection has to be a part of our life to know that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so this is what John writes. In light of all that, "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." God's commandment is to believe in the one whom he sent. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, not whoever does the things that he did, not whoever cleans up their act and stops sinning, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We can have assurance of our salvation. God didn't send his Son to pay our debt so that we would wonder whether we are saved or not. Where there is doubt, there is no boldness, and we need that boldness in our lives so that we can act freely in love. Our acts of love and compassion come from hearts unfettered by guilt and shame. We act boldly in the world to love our neighbor when we have boldness before God, and that comes from faith in Christ, knowing that Christ died for our sins, that our debt has been paid. But more than that, it is in the resurrection that we have assurance that God offers us eternal life in Christ's name. Belief in Christ starts with believing in the miracles he performed, not the least of which is his resurrection from the dead. It's a demonstration that he is who he said he is, the God-man who laid down his life for us and rose again to conquer death for our sakes. In his name, we have boldness to act in love to the world that he gave his life for. In him, we have boldness before God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you this day boldly, knowing that our debt has been paid. And we would not come boldly, Lord, if it were not for the sacrifice of your Son. If it were not for the resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead and demonstrating to us all that he is who he said he is. And we have boldness in our faith because of the many, many eyewitness accounts that are kept for us in your Holy Scripture. We give great thanks, Lord, for this revelation to your people 2,000 years ago that we still receive today, that was so strong then that they went forth with boldness to proclaim the love that you have for the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are the recipients of that boldness. We are the recipients of that love. And through the ages, Lord, people have been proclaiming it, and here we sit today, believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in him for our salvation because he paid the price that we owed, because we owed a price we couldn't pay. And so, Lord, we thank you for this assurance. We thank you, Lord, that we are not condemned. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which draws us closer to you. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing. And I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.